you and you. You know, that's what he does. He just picks them out and says, you're the ones. That's called conscripted. That's called being drafted. That's what we find out in the gospel, is that Jesus does the calling and the choosing and the picking and the drafting and the conscripting. So he's not interested, and you already know this, in fair-weather followers. You know those kinds of fans that are all in when the team's winning, and they're all out when the team isn't doing well. I mean, there's probably a lot of empty seats up there at Target Stadium these days because the Twins aren't doing so well. But you just watch, 1987, 1991. You wait for one of those years, and all of a sudden, all of these deadbeat fans, these fair-weather folks, they're going to be coming up with thousands of dollars. Oh, I'm a Twins fan. Yeah, right. Jesus isn't interested in fair-weather fans. He calls and makes disciples. When I was in the congregation in Little Falls, we were interviewing for a position on staff. And I remember we would always ask all of the interviewing people, tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ. This one woman came in, and I suppose, you know, it was a position to be a financial clerk, and I asked her this question, and she looked at me and the other two, three people that were interviewing, and she said, Jesus, God is not a part of my life. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Is this just a job for her? What are we wasting our time in this interview? And then before I could even say anything, you know, it's like a comma. It's like a pause. She said, God is my life. God is not a part of my life. God is my life. You see, the scripture lessons for tonight are inviting us to say, so where exactly is Jesus in our lives? I mean, is he behind the wheel? Or is he in the trunk with a spare tire? I mean, is he the Lord of your life? Or is he a consultant that you visit with when there's a crisis? Jesus does not soft sell following him. I mean, we had fun with this past week, didn't we, Rich? At the men's Bible study breakfast, Leroy was there. And I don't know if Leroy went home and Rich went home and talked to their wives, but we said, so here's the deal, folks. Jesus all of a sudden says to Leroy and all of a sudden says to Rich, you're traveling out to the West Coast with Pastor Dave and you're going to launch a new mission congregation for the North American Lutheran Church out in the Tacoma area. And so they cash in the money, and the next thing you know, their wives are looking at the checkbook and the reserves and something, going, we're missing like $200,000-$300,000. What's going on, Rich? What's going on, Leroy? And you say, well, you know, I don't know when I'll be back or if I'll be back. You nuts? No, I'm traveling with Pastor Dave. We're going out to Tacoma. We're going to launch a new mission congregation. God's called us to do this. Now, there's only two things that a wife can do at that point. They're either going to laugh and they're going to call mental health and line up an appointment with a psychiatrist. Or if they're Janet and Margaret, they're going to look at their husband, they're going to say, well, it's about time. Huh? It's about time. Because it's time for us to be all in. That's what discipleship is. It's not a route where we make decisions and we save ourselves by good works. But it's because we're saved that the fruit of that salvation is a whole life devoted to Jesus Christ. And when you start to hear the word, when you read the word, when you're in Bible study, and the Holy Spirit that you've been baptized with starts to take over your life, all I can say is warning. This is going to get you killed. But by the grace of God, also made alive. In our first reading for tonight, we hear about Elijah. He's had a widow at Zarephath that's been feeding him. He had ravens that were feeding him. He's had endless water during a 3.5 years of drought. He has gone up against 450-1 on Mount Carmel. And all of those false prophets of Baal got slaughtered. And then Jezebel, that wicked queen, she's not a happy camper. She's not giving her blessing. She puts a contract out in his life. And as one of the gentlemen said this past Tuesday at the men's Bible study breakfast, if we go crazy for Jesus, then Elijah probably isn't going to be the only one with a contract out on his life. When you look at our scripture lessons for tonight, you see that they left it all on the field. All in. But Elijah, you would think after all he's been through, there'd be no question about his faith and faithfulness. And yet, where do you find him at the beginning of our first reading for tonight? In a cave. And twice the Lord will say, you heard him. What in the world do you think you're doing, Elijah? And you hear what he said twice? Well, I've been really jealous for the Lord. And you know, I'm the only one left that's a real believer. So you're hiding in the cave. Why exactly? After God has proven himself over and over again. It makes no sense at all. Well, God says, Elijah, you come out of this cave because we need to talk. And there's like this major windstorm, and like a tornado, and there's like this major earthquake, and there's like this horrendous wildfire. But God's not in any of that. And then there is this soft whisper that is really like, do you hear that? That's called silence. And God appears, and that's when he says a second time, what do you think you're doing, Elijah? You know, stop this pouting, stop this sulking. We got stuff to do. There's people that need to be saved. And so the Lord says to Elijah, I need you to anoint a king in Syria. I need you to anoint a king in Israel. And by the way, I've got a successor already lined up. Because you see, God's the one that chooses and decides, not us. And God has already picked Elisha to get ordained in the ministry. And apparently he didn't need to go to seminary or nothing. Because the last thing we hear in our first lesson for tonight is that Elijah sees Elisha 12 pair of oxen in a field. You know what that sounds like, right? You're talking major money here, folks. This is a huge farmer. And Elijah has one pair of oxen. That means he's got to have 11 other people, either family members or friends or servants or somebody that's operating. This is a huge farm. And he puts the stole, because the stole is a yoke, that says you realize who your master is, right, Elisha? And God puts a stole on each one of us in baptism, just like Elijah did with Elisha. And God yokes us to himself. And did you hear what Elijah says to Elisha? When Elisha says, I got to go home and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. Elijah says, what in the world have I done to you? Don't you know what your baptism means? That's what he'd say to us. Elisha knows exactly what it means to be conscripted by God into the kingdom work. He knows exactly what that means. So he goes home, and he takes the wooden plows and the yokes, and he uses them for kindling and creates this huge bonfire, and he takes the 24 oxen and slaughters them, boils the meat, and he has a big barbecue, and all the poor and all the neighbors are invited to come and have a feast. And you know what Elisha has done? He burned his bridges. Now, I'll bet you there's more than one person in your life that has told you, be careful, don't burn your bridges. You might have to go back over that bridge someday. Right? Play it safe. Be cautious. Cover all the bases. Elisha doesn't have any other choices. He can't go home and say, well, I've rethought about this. I've reconsidered. He is all in. We remember the calls of people like Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishing. Jesus says, stop casting your nets. I got other nets for you. Follow me. And immediately they left and followed. And I don't think Peter went home and said to his wife, well, I've got a new calling. And besides following this Rabbi Jesus, he's going to be spending a lot of time here because he's homeless. And there's going to be him and a bunch of other people you're going to be feeding all your meals. And then there was James and John, and they were mending boats, and their dad had hired hands, so they were pretty wealthy too. And Jesus says, follow me. And immediately they left the hired hands in the boat, and they followed Jesus. You know those stories. And so tonight in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus sets his face like a flint, unresolved, I mean, he has total resolve, right? There's nothing that's going to deter him. And he sets his face toward Jerusalem because the time of his lifting up, right? The time of his glory, his exaltation, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is at hand. And did you hear what those Samaritans did? They wouldn't receive him. Well, you know, somebody skips church and we pray that they get rained on and they catch no fish and maybe lightning kind of hits them when they're out on the golf course worshiping. You know, no, that's not what Jesus does. They want to rain down. James and John say, how about we just call a little fire down and give a little fire under the bottoms, huh? That's not what happens. Jesus says, are you crazy? Don't you know that my eyes are set toward Jerusalem? There's people that need to be saved. Let's keep moving here. And that's when somebody says, well, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus says, yeah, right. You want to be homeless? And Jesus calls a couple, but they got excuses too, because when it comes to following Jesus, we would like it to be on our own terms, wouldn't we? So tonight's text, if we hear them, have got to shake us up a little bit. I mean, they've just got to. It was easy for my daughter Rachel, you know, when she was right out of college, to do something crazy like going over to India and not knowing where she was going to stay with the Sisters of Charity, you know, and it was just her. But now she's a doctor and she's married, she's got two little boys, and you think that she's going to go do that? That would be crazy. But talk to Adam and Michelle, huh? About being crazy fools for Christ. There's a woman in West Africa who a number of years ago heard the gospel preached. A missionary was there. The missionary preached and said, we need to create a clinic here in West Africa. Extreme poverty. We need a place where people can worship and where people can be healed in body and in soul. Now, I know that you don't have much for resources, but if you've got a few cents, if you can contribute that, we can build a place of worship and a place of healing. And this one woman heard the gospel. She went home and returned 2 hours later with her offering. $40. And the missionary thought, where in the world did this woman get this? I mean, a dollar would have been a huge sacrifice. You know how she got the $40? She sold herself into slavery. There was a large farmer, a planter there. Not into prostitution, but into slavery for the rest of her life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the gospel could be brought to people in West Africa. That's what she did. She said, from now on, I am free in Jesus, and I am going to be a servant of the gospel. All in. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. A lot of people hear those words and they think about like Billy Graham, and they think that this is about decision theology. They are so, so wrong. This is not about a man making a decision for Jesus and saving himself. This song originated in the late 1800s in India. Here's what happened. In the 1880s, there was missionaries from Wales, Welsh missionaries going over to the northern part of India where persecution was intense. The people that were there were deeply devoted Hindus. They were headhunters. And they had an embedded caste system. And dozens after dozens of Indian missionaries were slaughtered, martyred for the gospel. And then in the 1880s, finally there was a breakthrough. A man and his wife and the two kids became followers of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the leaders of that village said, "We're going to make an example of this man and his wife and his kids." So publicly he was brought out. "You need to renounce Jesus right now." And he began to sing the words of this Indian hymn. He's the one that authored these words by the grace of God. They're not found in any of our hymnals, by the way, folks. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And the chief said, "You renounce Jesus, or right now we will kill your two children." And he refused. And with an arrow, they shot in front of him and killed his two children. "And now we'll do the same to your wife if you don't renounce Jesus." And he said, "The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back." And with an arrow, they killed his wife. "Now, renounce Jesus or you too will lose your life." And he sang these words, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." This is not an altar call at a Billy Graham crusade. By the way, a 1992 survey found that 1/3 of the people who went forward at a Billy Graham crusade gave false names or false addresses. I suppose they wanted to get a close look at Billy Graham, or they wanted to let other people see a show. But 1/3, 1 out of every 3, were not even serious about a discipleship walk with Christ. This is not about decision theology. This is about someone who's been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, who understands what it means to be emptied, poured out, literally upset with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love for the world. Now, because he gave his life, someone who heard those words put it into an Indian hymn that we know as "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." And the chief and the other leaders of the village, when they saw this unfold, they said, "Why in the world would somebody give their life for a man named Jesus in the Middle East? We want that kind of power. We want that kind of faith. We want that kind of relationship." And so the chief and the leaders converted and became Christians. And that began an unbelievable evangelical movement in North India. Let's line up. But make no mistake, discipleship is never on our terms. And it will cost you, and it will kill you. That's why there should be a warning sign. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Fruit basket, upset. Amen.